Well, good morning. I am excited for us to look at Abraham this morning. We're really going to be looking at some different elements of Abraham's faith today. And the good news that we have is that the gospel invitation that we have in Jesus Christ is that we are saved by His grace, by His forgiveness, and through faith, putting our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is just the clear message of the New Testament. Abraham is in the New Testament as a model of this kind of faith. And so if we look to Abraham and the kind of faith that he had, he becomes a really good example for us. All right, he does this, well, I should do that. Looking at him as a positive example of what faith is. But really, more than that, more than just he's a positive example, really we're going to be justified, seen as innocent in God's eyes, just the way that Abraham was. So he's not just, you know, a good example to follow. Really, he's the model of what our justification is going to be by putting our faith in Jesus. So we're going to talk about some of these words today. Let's talk about the word faith. In the language of the New Testament, there's really one kind of word for faith. But we've got several English words that we use that kind of communicate that idea. The most basic one, I think, is when we talk about belief. You know, what do I believe in God? And another word that can be translated is the word for faith. I think we tend to think of faith as being a little more meaty, stronger than just belief. You know, do you believe in God or do you have faith in God? But another word that is often used or can be used is the word for trust. I'm going to be using those words interchangeably today. Because when we talk about the faith of Abraham and his belief, we're really talking about someone who put his trust in God. And so you'll notice that. We're talking about our belief. We're talking about putting our trust in the Lord. And so we're going to be justified by faith just like Abraham was. The kind of trust that he had, we're called upon to have. Romans chapter 4, verse 16 says, that is why the blessing depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. If we're going to be justified by our works, by our records, we're in trouble. No one's going to be able to be saved. But it can be guaranteed if it's based on something that can be achievable. Not only to the inheritor of the law of Moses, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So we're going to be looking at the faith of Abraham today. To have a saving faith like Abraham, we're going to make 3 points this morning. And we're going to take 1 point from James chapter 2. We're going to take 1 point from Romans chapter 4. And we're going to make our third point from Hebrews chapter 11. Look at three different elements that the New Testament talks about of Abraham's faith. To have a saving faith like Abraham, you need to, number one, get up and obey. Get up and do what God wants you to do. Look at our very first kind of Abraham story. Our very first Abraham story. We're introduced to this fellow named Abram. Abram, the end of Genesis chapter 11. We find out about his father, Terah, and Abram, Nahor, and Haran are his sons. And they leave the land of Ur of the Chaldees. And they kind of do that as a group together. And they settle in, we find this is the end of chapter 11, verse 31. They come to Haran and settle there. Not sure why, not sure what's going on. But that's where Abram's father dies. And then chapter 12, God calls to Abram again. It says, leave Haran and now go to the land of Canaan. So let's pick up there. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Did you notice that? God says, get up, leave where you're at, your country and your kindred and your father's house. Go to this land that I'm going to show you. That's a scary proposition. You know, just get up, leave these things, and go to a place that I'm going to tell you to go. What does Abram do? Verse 4, so he went as the Lord told him. So if we're going to have this kind of faith like Abram, did you see what Abram did? Is he heard the instruction, heard the promise, and he did what God told him to do with that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, when it starts talking about Abram there, it says, by faith, Abraham did what? Well, let's look at that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. We'll be back in Hebrews 11 later. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham did what? Obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. So, by faith, what did he do? When God told him to go, he got up and he went. And we need to do that. And when God is affirming his promise to Abraham, he points to Abraham's obedience in that. Let's look at that. In Genesis 22, this is the famous story of when Abraham offers his son Isaac on the altar. This incredible story of God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. And what does Abraham do? Well, he does it. In fact, we find out that when God tells Abraham to offer his son as a burnt offering, in Genesis 22, verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning. Man, he didn't just obey God, he got up early to go and obey God. You know, he went and made sure that he did it right away. That's this kind of faith we're talking about that obeys. And look at verse 12. Genesis 22, verse 12, God says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing he's not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He tells him to do this, and he says, now I know that you fear God, because you have what? Just have this mental belief? No. Is it because he has some kind of abstract faith? No. It's a faith that does what God says. And he says, I know now that you fear God because you've not withheld your son. And look at verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sands on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because why? Because you have obeyed my voice. You see that? When God is pointing to why he's affirming this promise, it's because you have obeyed my voice. Now, I suspect this is what's going on here. You know, a lot of times when God says he's going to do something, there's still a conditional element to that. Remember when Jonah was preaching? And Jonah says, 40 days it's going to be overthrown. 40 days. And he doesn't give the footnote, but by the way, if you repent, God's willing to change his mind about this. So when God gives these promises to Abraham up until this point, I think there's probably still a conditional situation going on until this final incredible act of obedience on Abraham's part, and God says, now sure, now it cannot be changed. By myself I've sworn. Now he puts an oath with him. And he says there in verse 16, by myself I've sworn, I will surely bless you. And now it's for certain. But why? It's because he obeyed. Because Abraham obeyed the promise of God. Now look at when God is talking to his son Isaac in Genesis 26. Genesis 26, verse 4. God is repeating the same things to his son Isaac. 26:4, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. You see that? Because Abraham was obedient, that's why God is blessing him in this way. And you notice there it says that Abraham kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Do you think about Abraham just living under these laws and statutes and commandments? That's the case. God says he followed and obeyed in these ways. So, when we get to the book of James, and James is trying to show that you can't just mentally believe in God. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, I believe in Jesus. I believe God's word is the Bible. He says, no, you can't just believe that in your head. You've got to live that out in your life. And so when James is condemning a faith, a mental belief, that doesn't have obedience that goes with it, interestingly enough, to illustrate this point, James is going to use Abraham to prove his point. Let's look at that. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 14. We're going to read 14 to 24. We're going to talk about the ideas that are going on in these verses. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Do you see the point here that James is trying to make? You can't say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. He's Lord. I believe in God. But you don't have this life that goes with it. That's about as useful as if you find out the information. If you're dealing with information here, I found the information that my brother over here needs some food, needs some clothes. I go, man, I am so sorry to hear about that. That's awful. Well, have a good day. You know, God bless. Sorry to hear about your misery. What good did that information in my head do if I'm not willing to follow that out? Do you see the point he's making here? And so he's talking here about a saving faith. This is not about just having a faith that God's pleased with or displeased with. Do you see the terminology of salvation in this paragraph? It says in verse 14, can that faith save him? Verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It says in verse 21, he was justified by works. We're talking here about our justification, about our salvation, having a living or a dead kind of faith. I had a reference Bible when I was a kid. You know, it has all those running footnotes at the bottom. And it said, you know, Romans 4 is about how you become saved in faith, and James is about our life continuing in that or not. And I'm not sure Romans 4, I don't think Romans 4 at all has to do with becoming a Christian or not. And this is not just about, well, you know, you're saved, but is your faith pleasing or not? We're talking here about our salvation here. And it says we got to have a life that is carrying out. And he points to Abraham, because when God spoke to Abraham and said, you need to offer your son, Abraham got up early and went and did what God says. And then God says, by myself I've sworn, I'm going to bless you because you have done this. Abraham didn't just get the information in his head, oh, you know, God wants me to offer my son, isn't that interesting? He carried that out and did exactly what God wanted him to do. You see how faith and works go together here, how faith and obedience go together. It says in verse 21, Abraham was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac. Verse 22, he says, you see that faith was active along with his works. It's like if you had spiritual goggles and you could see someone acting out obedience towards God, what's going on? What's being lit up at the same time? The animating force of that is his faith. His faith is active along with his works. He describes the same thing in verse 26, like a body without a spirit. You know, me, I'm just a dead body unless there's spirit inside of me. Well, he's saying the same thing. You know, this spirit is driving the faith and works going together. And then he says in verse 22 that faith is completed by our works. Faith is completed by our works. Hey, do you see what he's kind of getting at here? Imagine like a spectrum of scale, like a thermometer, right? And that you want to have full faith, a full saving, pleasing faith. It says if you only got belief, it's not complete. If you only got belief, it's like you're only going up about so far. Faith, though, is completed by what? What's going to bring it all the way to the top? Faith is completed by works. And that's in English grammar, we call that a passive sentence. Let's flip it around. Let's make it active. Faith is completed by works. If you flip that around, it says, works complete faith. Do you see that? And so we've got to have this obedience. That's what biblical faith is going to be. It's living out our faith. And so they're not opposite. Our being justified by faith, which we're going to talk about in a moment, our being justified by faith does not contradict obedience and acting out. They really go together. They have to go together. James says, you can think you have works, but I'm going to show you that I have faith by my works. They're going to go together. So this is how we can be like Abraham. And we're going to go to Genesis 15 a little bit later. But this is what Genesis 15 was talking about. See, Abraham had this saving faith in him. And that is demonstrated, shown, it fulfills what God was talking about back in Genesis 15. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So, to have a saving faith like Abraham, you need to get up and obey. And I want us to see that we are daily called to this kind of faith. I mean, don't we see that? That every day we got to rise up and live out this kind of faith. You know, what if God gives you a command like, run away, flee from sexual immorality, flee from sexual temptation? Or, you know, if your hand, if it's causing you to sin, it's dragging you to sin time and time again, it's worth it to get rid of that hand. It is better to cut off your hand so that you can enter into life than to keep that hand, live your whole life with two hands, but then be cast into hellfire. It really is better to do that. So we hear that commandment of God, so what are we going to do? Are we going to say, well, that's very interesting. You know, thank you for sharing that information. Or are we going to have a faith like Abraham that gets up early? We get up early the next day and rise up and run away from temptation. We flee sin. We do what we can in our life to be holy before God. If that's what we're doing when God commands us to do anything, we open up the scripture, we see a new command we didn't see before. Yep, I'm going to do that. Because I'm going to have a faith like Abraham. When God commands us to be separate from the world, you got to be different. You got to be a light shining in the darkness. We can't be having fellowship, gripping hands with the darkness around us. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to look and say, you know what, I got to be separate. I got to be different. I'm called to a higher calling than that. Are we willing to do that and make those changes? And then when we want our sins to be washed away, what about that command? You know, be baptized for the remission of sins. And the religious world really trips over this idea. But you see how even baptism is an act of faith. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with Christ in baptism. In baptism, you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. You see that even baptism is just our faith in action. You know, we're just trusting in God. I'm trusting God that, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need my sins to be washed away. I need that so much. And He says, well, here's how you do it. And I trust Him. You know, that's just an act of faith when we do that. And so this kind of faith, to have a saving faith like Abraham, to get up and obey, we got to have that to be like our father in faith, Abraham. Well, point number two, if we're going to have a saving faith like Abraham, sometimes we just got to stand still and trust in God's promises. If we want to be like Abraham, we're going to need to learn to stand still and trust in what God has said. I want to read with you a section of Romans here. Look at the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 27. Chapter 3, verse 27. We're going to read all the way to 4:8, because I want you to see what the writer here is getting at, what Paul's trying to say here. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. He's just taught us in the previous paragraph that we are sinners, we fall short of God's glory, but we're justified by the grace of God as a gift, because Jesus is our satisfaction. His blood satisfies the wrath of God, the legal requirements of law, and it shows God's goodness and righteousness and all these things. And so, if we dig into this idea a little bit more of what it means that we're going to be justified in Jesus Christ for His blood to be received by faith, we keep reading. Chapter 3, verse 27. Well, then what becomes of our boasting? Well, it's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. By the law, system of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes, but trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed is the one whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Okay, what is Paul getting at here? He's really trying to describe in the book of Romans two different systems by which we can be justified. The word for justified is to be made right, to be made innocent, to be pleasing before God ultimately. And there's really going to be two systems of that. Now think about this. How can you be justified before the laws of the United States of America in terms of money trafficking? Okay. How are you going to be justified? You're declared innocent before the government. Well, the easiest way is to not be trafficking money, right? That's how you're going to be justified. But what about this? What if you're guilty of that, but then the courts have mercy on you, and then you're forgiven? Well, you got in trouble, but that's going to be your only way out of trouble, right? Is if they have mercy on you. Okay, so now we have our two systems. We have one of law and works. This is me justified in how well I've kept the law. And, if I go before God, and look, here's my record. Look at my life. There you go. I'm justified. I'm pleasing, right? I'm innocent in your eyes because of my obedience. And I kind of merit righteousness. I earn it. I'm not even saved per se because I don't need to be rescued from anything. I've lived right. And that's kind of the idea in chapter 4, verse 4. The one who works, his wages aren't counted as a gift. It's his due. If I'm justified before the government because I've kept the law, that's not a gift they gave me. that's just right. They don't throw me in jail because I didn't do anything wrong. So this is our being leaning on our works, our law, my record on the day of judgment. God, look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. But what if I'm a sinner? And what if I'm a sinner and I've kind of blown that opportunity? I don't have that anymore. Well, now I can be justified. I can be innocent before God because of what? Well, because of faith. God says, I'm going to look and see if you have faith. And by my grace, I'm willing to count your faith as righteousness. So now I'm justified because of my faith in Jesus. I put my trust in Jesus. And God looks down and doesn't see a perfect record, but he sees my faith in Jesus Christ. And he's willing to justify me on that account. And my righteousness is counted because of my faith, just like Abraham, and I'm receiving mercy. Do you see how the other side of the coin is David? Romans chapter 4, verse 6. David speaks of the same blessing because he's a forgiven man. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. And so, if I'm ever going to be needing forgiveness from God, I'm no longer going to be able to be pointing to my record. My record just points out my problems. And so, we've got two systems here. Let me ask this. Which system of these two would you like to be a part of, where I'm going to be pleasing before God because of my record, or based on him looking and seeing that I have put my trust in Jesus Christ? Here's the thing. This system's pretty good because you can boast in it, right? I look at my life. Look at how well I did. I'm a very righteous person. And that's great if you can do it. The problem is we just don't do it. We don't. We sin before God. And so that's the problem with that is we don't do that. Well, here, this is good because I need grace. I need forgiveness. The problem here is that God is a just God. And he can't just overlook my sins. He's not willing to sweep sins under the rug. They're still there. They're just covered under the rug. And so Jesus had to die to bear my sins so that I could be justified by faith. But because of the gracious gift of God in Jesus Christ, now he says, because of your sins, the legal requirement's been taken care of, I'm willing to justify you because you put your faith in Jesus. So this is the system I'm choosing right here. And if you're willing to follow Jesus, that's the system that you're choosing. I hope that you're willing to choose from your heart as well. So now here in the book of Romans, especially chapter 4, Paul's condemning an obedience without faith. You kind of see that in the Jewish mind of those Pharisees, right? All kinds of obedience, obsessed with the law, obsessed with keeping the Sabbath. But it's not springing from a heart of real faith, a heart of love towards God, a heart of trying to please Him, of humility. No, they're still trying to keep the Sabbath and still really be trusting in themselves. And so, Paul's trying to condemn this reliance upon works, reliance upon the law, reliance upon yourself, the sense of, God, look at me, instead of, Lord, have mercy on me. And so when Paul is trying to condemn obedience without this heart, obedience without this faith, Paul uses Abraham to prove his point. And as we see here in Romans chapter 4, what did Abraham gain? You know, if he was justified by his works, he could boast in that. But when we look at the life of Abraham, do we see that God is perfectly pleased with Abraham because Abraham is just this sinless individual? We don't see that at all. In fact, what we see is God is pleased with Abraham because of the way that Abraham puts his trust in God. And so for that, Paul is using Abraham as the point. Let's go back to the story that Paul quotes here. It's the same story that was referenced by James, James chapter 2. And I want us to just see this basic story for what it is. I think that kind of clears up some of the muddy water here. Let's look at what just happens in this story in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis 14, right before this, Abraham was getting into a difficult situation. Some kings ganged up on some other kings. There was a battle. Lot gets carried off. Abraham goes and rescues Lot. He kind of rescues the king of Sodom there. They go before Melchizedek. And so Abraham, sojourning in a strange land, is getting into trouble with his neighbors. You can see how that would be a stressful thing. And so when God comes to him in verse 1 and says, "Don't fear, Abraham, I'm your shield," I think God's telling him that because he's maybe afraid. You know, he's kind of disturbed by these difficulties around him, sojourning in this strange land. Okay, look at Genesis 15, verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son from your body shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' And then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness." It's really a pretty straightforward story. God comes to Abraham and says, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Your reward will be very great." And Abraham's mind goes to this initial kind of problem. "And I'm sojourning in this land. I've been here a little while. I still don't have any kids." And he says, "Lord, you know, the heir of my house is still Eliezer of Damascus, the servant. You've given me no offspring. You know, he's my heir at this point." And God says to him, says, "He is not going to be your heir. Don't worry about Eliezer. A son from your own body is going to be your heir." Now, you know, he's getting on up in age, and his wife is getting on up in age, but he says, God says to him, "You are going to have a son from your own body, and he will be your heir." So God says in verse 5, brings him outside. So now, you know, Abraham's outside, and God tells him, says, "Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them." I don't know how long God gave him, but let's imagine that God gives him a few minutes. Abraham looks up, sees tons of stars, right? I mean, no light pollution back then, right? He looks up and just sees stars, and maybe tries to count them. Are you going to be able to count the stars you can see? No. I mean, there's just thousands upon thousands, right? I think someone technically has counted the ones that the visible eye can see, you know, from that whatever. You know, the stars are just numerous out there. And God says, "Look towards heaven, number the stars, if you're able to number them." And God says to him, "That's how many, that number, that's how many, so shall your offspring be." You're going to have a son, and that's how many offspring, how many children you're going to have. And it says that Abraham believed what God said. I don't know if he took a deep breath, but I kind of imagine he did. That's how I would have handled it. Just, okay. And he trusted what God said. You know, when God said, you're going to have this many children someday. And he just said, okay, God, I trust you. And God looked at that faith. God looked at that heart that just trusted what he said and said, that pleases me. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for someone who will believe what I say and put my trust, put their trust in me. This pleases me. And so God looked at Abraham, saw his faith and the promise, and just said, that's righteousness. And he accredited that faith in his heart as righteousness. Now I want you to think about something. In this story, what does Abraham do? What does he do here? Is there any actions he does? Well, he stepped outside, right? Does Abraham do anything in this story? You know, does God call on Abraham to do anything in this story? Does he tell Abraham to go do something? I think if he had, he would have, but that's not this story. In this story, what's Abraham called to do? He's just called to trust, to just stand still and believe what God has said. He doesn't do anything. He's not called to. He's just called to trust in his promise. Now, there is a certain sense in which Abraham here, by not running away, by not running back to Ur of the Chaldees, by choosing to not be afraid and those things, there's a sense in which there's all these knots that his faith is demonstrating. But essentially, in terms of me doing something to make God pleased with me, Abraham doesn't do anything. He's just trusting God. You see why that is a perfect story, the perfect antidote for someone who's relying on their own works. You know, look at what, all the things I've done. Guys, there's someone who didn't do anything. Right here, I'm really pleased with him because he just sat there, stood there and trusted what I said. And what I want us to see is we're daily called to this kind of faith. We're daily called to this kind of faith where God sometimes doesn't need us to do anything. Sometimes he just needs you to sit there and trust in what he said. To really believe what God has promised us. And are we willing to do that? Because we may have a life full of obedience. We may have a life full of go to church, I read my Bible, do nice things, the things of last night, right? Fill my life with good works. But you know, I've never really actually in my heart trusted what God has said, trusted in his promises. And God needs me to do that. Because that's what's pleasing to me, is when you're willing to trust in what I have said. So when I feel discouraged, I feel, you know, people around me discourage me. My life is difficult. It feels hard. You know, what does God want me to do? Well, in those situations, sometimes he just wants me to sit there and trust what he said. Remember what he said to Abraham? Your reward's going to be very great. Don't be discouraged. I'm your shield. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be with you. I love you. It's going to be worth it. So sometimes when we feel discouraged, I want to do this, I want to lash out, don't. You just sit there and remember all those things that God has said. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will be with you. I will be your shield. I care about you. What about when I'm afraid? You know, sometimes when I'm afraid, I feel like I've got to do something, got to fix the problem. I've got to act, got to do something here. And sometimes what God wants us to do is do what Moses and the Israelites had to do at the Red Sea. Stand still and see God's work. Stand still and see what God's about to accomplish for you. Are we willing to do that sometimes? Just to sit there and remember those things that God has said. I'm going to be with you. I love you. I care about you. I'm not forsaking you. I'm here. I'm going to be here for you. But I want to quit and give up. And I just know that it'd be easier in my life, to not just keep walking this Christian life. It'd be easier if I just threw in the towel and walked away from these things. Just stand there and trust in what God has said. And remember the promises that he's given. The reward will be great. The heaven will be worth everything. To just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. Are we willing to just sit there and trust in what God has said? That's the faith of Abraham. That's what pleases God. Am I willing to do that and trust in God's promises? And finally, I want us to see that to have a saving faith like Abraham, we've got to never give up. We've got to never give up and never stop growing. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had, that kept with it in patience. Look how the Hebrews writer talks about this idea. When he is talking about the faith of Abraham, I mean, it's a chapter all about faith in Hebrews 11. So you can imagine he says some things about Abraham, our father of faith. Look at what he says in this. Read with me verses 9 through 16. Hebrews 11, verse 9. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You see the point he's trying to make here. See, Abraham had this faith, and he could have had opportunity to go back. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldees and said, you know, come dwell in this land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to bless you. And he stayed there a long time, I mean, year after year after year. And that's not a comfortable, fun life. So we've been living in New York now about 6 years, and every 2 years we have to move apartments. They keep raising the rent, and so after 2 years we moved down the hall, saved a lot of money doing that, moved into a smaller place, so we were there 2 years, then we had a kid, and then I need more space than the kind of studio thing we were living in. So we moved up to Harlem, and so we've been there for 2 years, and we can probably stay there a little bit longer. But you know, it's not fun to move every 2 years. Have you guys ever had to do that? We move a lot. It's not fun. It's a lot of work, and you know, it's unstable. You kind of feel unstable. And a lot of you guys may live in homes. You may never even know what it's like to live in an apartment, but there may be people here who live in apartments, and even that's one step less stable, you know, because there's still like the lease thing. I'm going to sign again, and are they going to raise the rent, and how they're going to treat us? And we like to have this nice stability of I own my home and I live there, but imagine it's so unstable a life that you're living in a tent. You're living in a tent, and you're moving all over the place. You know, you're a few months here, a few months there, and life's just not very stable, and that's not fun. And you got people who don't like you living there. You know, they may feel like you're kind of living in their backyard, and who's this guy? He's got all these sheep, and what's he doing? The sense of, you know, a stranger in a place that's not his homeland. Imagine living like that year after year after year. And the point he makes here, did you see it in verse 15? If they had been thinking about that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Have you ever thought about the fact that any time in there, Abraham could have just gone back? I'm done with this. This is not fun. I'm going back to Ur, a stable place where I have family, all my cousins, all my whatever, and that's where they're at. I'm going to go back there. But you know what Abraham didn't do? Until his dying breath, he was willing to live as a stranger in a strange land. What made him do that? What made him be willing to stay there, not receiving those promises? I mean, he's told by God, I'm going to bless you in all these ways, and you're not even going to receive it in your lifetime. And so what does he do? He stays in a difficult situation until his dying breath. What kept him there? We know the answer, right? It's his faith. His faith kept him there in a difficult situation, trusting in the promises of God, living in a difficult situation until the day he died. Romans chapter 4 hits on a similar idea. Look here in Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 18. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he'd been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God is able to do what he'd promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Why? Because he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he'd promised. And it describes here this picture of Abraham growing in his faith year after year. Verse 20, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Now, I don't understand this verse. Because when I look at Abraham's life, to me it seems like he had these moments of lacking faith, right? It was like, to me, like he had some distrust. But God, looking at his life, said he lived this life of faith. And he stayed there in that land. And he kept walking by faith. He kept walking in what verse 12 calls the footsteps of faith. This daily walk in faith. Fully convinced that God was able to do. Are we willing to have this kind of faith? Or we stay with God, we stick with him no matter what. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to never stop growing in my faith, giving glory to God as I walk in the footsteps of faith. We are daily called to this kind of faith. I hope we see that. But don't give up on God. Stick with him. I'm going to be with him no matter what. Keep trusting in God's promises. He's going to bless. He's going to take care of you. He's going to give us a wonderful reward to be with him in heaven. We just got to not give up. We got to stay strangers in this land. Don't go back to your former life. Many of you don't have a quote-unquote former life in the sense of you were out there in darkness in the world. You were out there in a different kind of family situation. Many of you have always been raised in a family that goes to church, a family with parents that want to do the right thing. But even in that sense, if you've at all tried to turn from doing what's wrong, in any sense, don't go back. Don't believe the lie that that'd be better. Don't believe the lie that that would make things easier in your life. Don't look back. Don't go back and go up to any sense of a former life. I want to tell you about a man of faith. His name is Trinidad Cisneros. And you look at that guy, and you think, well, that's not the kind of guy I want to run into in a dark alley. And tell you what, 20 or so years ago, 30 or so years ago, you wouldn't have wanted to run into him in a dark alley. Trini was born in the ghettos of the Los Angeles area. And he's about 60 years old now, without a father, older siblings in jail. He would pretend like he was in jail as a little kid in the closet in his home to be like his older brother. And got so involved in crime and violent crime at a young age. He was state-raised, taken away from his mom, raised by the state. And was so angry in jail, they didn't even know what to do with him. And so he was sedated chemically sedated to even deal with him in jail. Well, he finally got fed up with that. He started making some choices, and thankfully, his mother had instilled in him some sort of fear of God. So he moved from there to Colorado, eventually moved to New York, and he's been in New York for a while. So he came to us in the fall of 2011. It was cool. I studied with him once, maybe twice or so. I left to go see family, and then while I'm gone, he's baptized. And so I come back and now have a new brother, Trini. And Trini has stayed faithful in New York City for now, 4 years, almost 5 years or so. When so many people have come, people who would have better situations and easier lives have come and lost their faith, and he's stuck with the Lord. And Trini, his life is difficult, and he comes from a terrible situation, and he doesn't know just volumes about the Bible. But, you know, he demonstrates the kind of faith we're talking about today. Number one, he obeys. He does what he can to obey God. There's a great story of Trini. His body's racked with illness that he's received from his lifestyle of sin. And those things have certainly come back to hurt him. And Trini, feeling miserable, one winter, got up out of the warmth of his bed and into a cold room where he lives in the projects of Brooklyn, and maybe even had to take a cold shower that morning, and got up and took the train to Bible study and worship that Sunday morning when it was very uncomfortable for him to do so. And he said, you know what, if Jesus died on a cross for me, I can get up and go to church. So you see this obedient faith in Trini. And you have a Trini who trusts in the promises of God and is not willing to give up. He tells me on a fairly regular basis how that if he wasn't a Christian, he would kill himself. He's in so much pain now, so much just chronic difficulty in his life. But he's not. He's working to stay faithful and to not give up on the Lord because he trusts in his promises of God, that he believes it's going to be worth it. That he's not going to give up because he's putting his faith in Jesus. we need to have this kind of faith. Don't give up on the Lord. Trust in God. God has shown himself to be trustworthy. Do what God says. And God rewards those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. I hope that we're willing to do that and put our real faith in the Lord. Thank you so much for your attention, and I appreciate you listening. I guess we'll have a break.